I will note that there is a misprint in the bulletin. The gospel lesson is actually Matthew chapter 4, not Matthew 3. We will begin with the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 41, 1 through 9. Oh, 42. See, it's written right, and I'm saying it wrong. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dungeons. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. Everything I prophesied has come true, and now I will prophesy again. I will tell you the future before it happens. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. And for the gospel reading, Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So when Pastor Dick asked me to preach this Sunday, and, well, it's the baptism of Christ, I thought, yeah, baptism of Christ, that's an easy one. Yeah, no. I think I rewrote this sermon more than I've ever in my entire life. I hope that doesn't reflect. Tell me if I sound really crazy up here. Someone throw something. Okay. But really, it's a beautiful message. You have Isaiah pointing to this Christ, right? The Isaiah passage was written 600 years prior to the event of the baptism of Christ. So keep that in mind as we go through this sermon. I love John the Baptist. He has got a fantastic personality, right? There's a few things we know about John the Baptist. For one, John the Baptist is the baby, if you remember, that was leaping inside his mother's womb when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. Because John the Baptist, from before birth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that little baby, before he was born, recognized that the Messiah was coming to him, also not yet born. I mean, that's a fantastic way to begin your life, right? But see, on the other end of his life, John the Baptist was the one who ticked off Herod because he accused him of being immoral, and then he lost his head. You know, that's same John the Baptist. There's some great, great old pictures of John the Baptist where he's standing there with his head on a platter. It's kind of morbid. But it gets the point across, right? I mean, this is what happened to this man who stood firm. And then Jesus says of John the Baptist, out of everyone in the kingdom of heaven, John the Baptist is going to be the least. He will be the least. Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that John the Baptist was actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's also why John the Baptist says, you know, his ministry must increase, mine must decrease. You see, he was a pretty spunky guy, right? And you know how people with those sorts of personalities, they'll pretty much take on anything. And yet, when he sees Jesus coming to him to be baptized, he goes, whoa, 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 no thank you. I'm not doing that. Now, this is even before Jesus had started his public ministry. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, okay? So there is, I mean, it's not like he didn't know of him. It's not like he wasn't aware of who Jesus was. But Jesus had not yet started his public ministry. John the Baptist is doing something very specific, right? He's out in the wilderness, and he's baptizing people. Okay, a lot of times we hear baptism, we think, baptism, that's Christian baptism. John's baptism was not Christian baptism. Christian baptism had not been instituted yet. John's baptism was for the remission of sins, right? So I find it very interesting that the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out there, and what does he do? What does John the Baptist say to them? Some of you might remember. He calls them a brood of vipers. You got to love that, you brood of vipers. Why have you come? Are you coming to flee the wrath to come? It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that gave Jesus so much grief in his ministry. They didn't receive the baptism that John had to offer. They didn't receive that baptism for forgiveness. The way was not prepared in their hearts. So here we have Jesus, and in the baptism itself, what happens, right? You have John kind of saying, oh, I really don't want to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus saying, no, this is the way it needs to be. And what happens? You have the dove representing the Holy Spirit, and you have the voice of the Father. This is the first representation of the Trinity with an incarnate Christ, with Jesus having a body. The Trinity is shown to us all through the Old Testament. And in there we have what's called the pre-incarnate Christ, the Christ that had not yet been born. But he is there. He's there at creation. Christ is there at the Oak of Mamre when Abraham is visited. That is Christ saying your wife is going to have a child, and she laughs, right? You remember the story? The instances in the Old Testament are pretty profound where Christ shows up. But here in the baptism of Christ, we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit all represented. Now then, lest anyone lead you astray, I want to clear something up before I go on. So this is kind of a side point, but it's very, very important. There are people who will teach that Jesus was not the Son of God until his baptism, that he was therefore adopted by God the Father. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that. It's not true. That's not reality. This here is specifically more about the revelation of the Trinity. Who Jesus is revealed to the people that are there. This is not Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time. This is the first time we understand that something different is going on. Remember, John the Baptist himself had the Holy Spirit from infancy. Instead, you know, Jesus is God on earth. So here you have Jesus, you have who he is revealed to be, coming down and being baptized in waters that he created, standing on a ground that he created, having water poured over him by a man that he created, and then being driven out into the wilderness. Because if you remember, that is precisely what happens next. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. That does not square very much in our mindset. Because we like to think of the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Someone who protects us, someone who guides us. Okay, we need to focus less on the protection and more on the guiding. Because if the Holy Spirit guided Jesus into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit very well could guide us into the wilderness as well. And the fact that we have a God that came and was baptized and walked on this earth and ate its food and was crucified and then resurrected, that's just not a convenient event for us. It's not one way to say, okay, well, now I have salvation and I can move on with my life. Nope. If you look back at that Isaiah passage, we find out a little bit more. His purpose was to bring justice to the nations, to demonstrate God's righteousness. We can't understand God's righteousness without it being demonstrated to us. We have to see. It's just like children, right? They have to see. They have to have things demonstrated. They have to have things shown. It's a very rare child that you can say, this is how you do this, therefore go do it. Right? You show them. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus came to demonstrate God's righteousness to us. In verse 7 of Isaiah, you will open the eyes of the blind, you will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. Well, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus did, didn't he? That was his ministry. 600 years later, he is fulfilling what happened here. I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to anyone else. So I'm also going to combat another heresy, and this one is popular, and it is going on right now in churches, and it is going on a lot, and it is in a lot of theologians. You can pick up just a random book, and you're going to read about it. This idea that we are Christ. Now then, the church is taught that together we worship as, what, the body of Christ. That is not the same as saying that we are Christ. There is only one. I've been pretty surprised lately how prevalent that theology has gotten. So just pay attention to the nuances there. Pay attention to the difference. Now then, we are called to live our lives as Christ lived his. And how is that? Well, we're called to bring justice. We are called to pray for people. We are called to clothe the naked. We are called to feed the hungry. We are called to open the eyes of the blind. And I'm going to quote someone who is not a theologian and not coming from Scripture, but Richard Feynman was a brilliant scientist. Some of you might have heard of Richard Feynman. Something that he said: the first principle is that you must not fool yourself, and you are the easiest person to fool. We can talk ourselves into believing that we've got a great relationship with God. But if we are not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to maybe drive us out into the wilderness every once in a while, I think we just have a convenient God. These are the difficult things of the gospel. It's not cheap grace. You can see why I rewrote my sermon a few times. See, the result of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a powerful church, right? That's what this causes. This causes a church that the gates of hell cannot withstand an onslaught against. That is what happens. And that is what we see sometimes. Largest church that is growing. Largest growing church. Not largest church. Largest growing church in the world. Iran. The underground church in Iran is the largest growing church in the world. Why? Because the gates of hell cannot withstand the power of the gospel. Period. Simply can't. So we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to ask ourselves very, very difficult questions. Because if a church is called to be powerful and to be filled with the Holy Spirit to change lives, we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we believe that God can change lives? Because oftentimes churches act as if we think we can change lives. If we don't believe God can change lives, we have no business believing we can. And when we focus on doing good for people to the neglect of the gospel message of the Holy Spirit coming, indwelling, and changing someone from the inside out, we are a fallen, broken church. It's not that we shouldn't do the good things. In fact, we should. But doing good is not the gospel message. It is a part of the activity of the church. So the question really, really boils down to how it is that we get divided. How do we get divided? Sometimes it's theological. A lot of times it's theological. But I would say to that we have confused psychology with theology. See, psychology is the study of people, right, and the way their brains work. Theology is the study of God. And when we meld the two together, we have created some sort of new religion. And you know what? Churches fall at the altar of that religion. They cannot be sustainable because the power comes from the Holy Spirit, not from the people. So who is it that the church is, what is it that we are called to be? In the Acts passage, now remember, Jesus comes to show us what it means to be righteous. And in the Acts passage, we have this lovely little verse. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I know people don't like hearing the devil word. It's like the D word in churches. You can't say that. Well, you know, the reality is that's what Jesus did. He went around doing good and healing people that were oppressed by the devil. His church is called to go around doing good, healing people who are possessed by the devil. Can't argue with Scripture. Might not be comfortable, but we can't argue with it. These are the words of God, and this is the reality of the world we live in. This is the reality. So we get divided because of human thoughts. We get divided because of human understandings and aggravations. We get united by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that comes through prayer. There's a passage, I believe it's in, well, I'm sure it's in more than one gospel, but in Luke, Jesus himself tells us, keep knocking, keep asking. If you don't think you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, keep knocking, keep asking. He says that. That's right there in Scripture. And the example he gives there is, it's like someone who, you've got company that have come from out of town and it's late at night and you don't have any bread to give them. And so you run to your friend's house and you beat on the door and you say, can you give me some bread? And they say, well, I'm in bed. All of my kids are in bed. Go away. Well, you keep beating on that door and eventually it's not going to be for friendship's sake, but they want to go back to sleep, right? Eventually they're going to go and open the door and say, fine, take it. Right? Jesus says, do that when you're asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He tells us to do that. And see, we're in a culture where we think that things should be given to us immediately. Well, I'm a Christian, therefore I have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, maybe not. Hate to break it to you. Maybe not. If you don't know that you know that you know that you have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's a good chance that God is still waiting for you to ask for it. And it changes who you are. And it makes you into a person that is, I like to use the word untethered. That makes you a powerful person. And then your church is a powerful church. And the gates of hell cannot withstand against it. How exactly that relates to the baptism of Christ, well, maybe I went a little off topic. But the point here, really and truly, is that when Christ's ministry began at that baptism, Christ began showing us how it is we need to live our lives. If it was just his death that we needed for sacrifice for sins, so that we can just go and live in heaven, he wouldn't have needed to do 3 years of ministry. But we have these years that are recorded where Christ is showing us story after story after story, and he is walking his disciples forward through this, and he is teaching them, and he is teaching us. And we fool ourselves into thinking that I believe it, therefore, well, you know what? Scripture also says, yeah, the demons believed and they trembled. It has to be a faith strong enough that changes the activity of our lives. And that's when all of a sudden we become the kind of Christians that are on the front lines. We become the kind of people that evil has no sway over, that death has no concern. That's a beautiful, freeing thing. And then you can be and you can do who Christ has called you to. We're going to be talking more. I'm going to do a shameless plug right here. We're going to be talking more about this on Wednesday nights as we go through the book of Colossians. So if you want more about this, come. And that will be more, you can ask more questions and you can tell me if I'm off base if you think it. But Christ called us to unity through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, it's a joy, and it's a fight. My prayer is that as a people and as a church, we can also go about doing good. Not because doing good is the gospel, but because the gospel message has changed our lives, and we know that that gospel message can change the lives of the people around us as well. Amen.
Pam, if you don't remember or know, has been hired to be our spiritual formation director. She, along with her husband Steve, and we are constantly blessed by their words and their ministry among us. It is a great gift. Every Sunday we take a few minutes to share our celebrations, share our concerns with and for each other, having an opportunity to be able to acknowledge on a weekly basis those gifts and those concerns. What would you like to pray about today?